We welcome you to Grace Bible Church this morning. It's good to see you in the Lord's house today. In our call to worship, I want to draw your attention to the book of Acts in chapter 21, specifically on this particular theme, not everyone is for missions. You know, when you read Acts chapters 20 through 23, you see Paul's burden for communicating the gospel of the grace of God and the kingdom of God, that's mentioned several times, to those that would hear. And he met in chapter 20 with the Ephesian elders on the island of Miletus and warned them about the persecutions that were coming and how they were going to be pressed and encouraged to give up their faith in Jesus Christ, but that they were to stand strong and to do what was right and to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he was warned several times in the coming verses by different individuals, don't go to Jerusalem. There's great persecution there. There are those that will seek your life and will desire to take it because they don't like your message. Now, was it Paul's personal message that they didn't like? No, it was the message of God. And so when he gets to Jerusalem, there are brothers that meet him there. And then we read in verse 27 of chapter 21, and when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people, and laid hands on him, crying out, now listen to this, men of Israel, help. This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people. Isn't that interesting? What are they saying to that? Now they go on and clarify, I think, what they're saying here, but specifically, he's going against what the people want. He's speaking out against what the people believe. Not everybody's for missions. Not everybody's for personal evangelism. And we are seeing that arising today in a very strong way, that all religions are the same. Therefore, to communicate that one religion is wrong, you're communicating hatred. You call it the truth. We call it hatred. You are speaking, as they said, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people. And that's the challenge of the hour. Are we going to give in? Now, Paul was arrested. He was brought before the elders. He claimed, not only am I an Israelite, but I'm also a Roman. But guess what? The Bible tells us here in chapter 23, and the night following, this is before when he came before the Sanhedrin, the night following the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Get that. Testify of whom? Jesus Christ. The message. The message that's against the people. He testified of that in Jerusalem and he said, fear not, you're going to go to Rome. Folks, we're going to be tested. We are being tested today. Are we going to continue to witness for Christ and get the message of Jesus Christ out, going against the culture, going against what the people believe, or are we going to cave and give in? There were many disciples that caved and they just went away. But Paul stood firm. And he proclaimed the message of Jesus Christ, not only in Jerusalem where persecution arose, but also in Rome before kings. The message of whom? Jesus Christ. We're going to be misrepresented. We're going to be lied about. Not everybody is for missions. I think that's why today we're seeing such a decline in sponsorship of missionaries. We're seeing a decline of people giving toward missions because we don't believe in it anymore. We have no problems. I had the opportunity yesterday outside my house in the street to talk to two Mormon young men. One had been here in Milton for 16 months. The other one had arrived 3 days ago from Shelley, Idaho. Who knows where they meet, Brother John and Sue Lovegrove. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord allowed me to drive up and be able to be a witness to those boys. I challenged them. I said, forget the Book of Mormon, let's go to the Bible. And I had an opportunity. This young boy, 3 days into his 2-year tour from Shelley, Idaho, and he knew about the Shelley Bible Fellowship and where they met. And the Lord just gave me the words just to communicate. He said, can we talk to you? I said, I'd love to talk to you about my Savior. And we just went down the line with him. Listen, folks, we cannot be afraid. We're going to be misrepresented. We're going to be said, you're haters. But we're not. We're lovers of the truth. And we want other people to come to know the truth of the gospel, but not everybody is for missions. And you need to know that. May God help us to be not only Christians, but to be for missions. That is the communication of the message of the gospel to a lost and dying world.
Take your hymn books this morning and turn to number 188. Number 188, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Notice the verse at the top of that page, Psalm 145, verse 3, great is the Lord, and His greatness is unsearchable. Let's stand together to sing all four stanzas.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, how grateful we are to come into your presence this morning, where two or three are gathered together in my name. The Lord said, I am in the midst of them, and we thank you that this is the truth, and that we can enjoy this, that we can learn and we can rejoice, Lord, and we can be convicted and rebuked and reproved and exhorted and encouraged. So we're thankful for this opportunity, and so we ask thee, Lord, you would bless this service to your honor and your glory. We thank you for the visitors that are here today. Lord, we thank you for their ministry, for their lives that they've dedicated to give to a people who live in darkness, in wicked, demonic darkness there in the Philippine Islands. And Lord, we're here to hear of their ministry. We're here to hear of what you're doing there. And we pray that you would open our hearts to hear and listen this day, and that you might be able to encourage us to pray for them and to give and to help in any way that we can. Lord, bless Brother Searle's ministry with us this day. Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity to be here and to be a part of the ministry that you've raised up. We do pray for, first of all, the projector ministry that you raised up back in 1972 and continued and steadfast and consistent to all these days. And Lord, we know that there are folks that are being blessed and encouraged by it. We pray for the most recent edition, Lord, that you would just put your blessing upon it, take it to whomever you would have, and that the folks would read and that you would be able to speak with them through the articles that you've put together for this particular issue. And then, Lord, we do pray for the continuation of the ministry of the school through the end of the spring weeks and months that are busy. We continue to pray for the gospel and the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God in the hearts and minds of those young people, Lord, that there was some of them might be good ground in which you can plant the seed of truth in their hearts and bring forth fruit unto the Lord's glory. Now, Lord, we do ask again your blessing upon this service in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
You may be seated and turn now to number 419. 419, We're Marching to Zion.
Spirit's might. Oh. marching on. A robe of white, a crown of gold, a harp, a home, a mansion fair, a victor's palm, a joy untold are mine when I get there. For Jesus is my Savior, he's washed my sins away, paid the debt on Calvary's mountain. Happy in his dying love, singing all the day, I'm living, yes, I'm living in the fountain. Marching on to the realms above, there to sing of redeeming love, up the path that the Master trod, marching, marching on. A robe of white, a crown of gold, a harp, a home, a mansion fair, a victor's palm, a joy untold are mine when I get there. For Jesus is my Savior, he's washed my sins away, paid the debt on Calvary's mountain. Happy in his dying love, singing all the day, I'm living, yes, I'm living in the fountain.
Our final hymn this morning, let's turn to number 220. That's a change from what's in your bulletin. Number 220 before Brother Searles comes. Number 220, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. Let's sing verse number one together, hymn number 220.
It's a blessing for us to have Rick and Carolyn Searles with us today. We got to know Brother Searles a few years ago. We met him, and he came and spoke on a couple of occasions without his wife, so it's a privilege to get to see his better half. Okay. he has been involved with ministries in Southern Palawan now for many, many years. He served in the Marine Corps, I believe it was, overseas, and then Lord saved him by his grace and called him into ministry of working in missions with the Philippines, and he's had a tremendous heart for the work there in southern Palawan. Several churches have been planted, not only there at Brooks Point, but also throughout the outlying villages up into the mountains. Some of them it takes a day or so to walk up into to be able to see that. They're doing a tremendous work there. I appreciate so much his burden and desire to see that work continued and furthered. And we've had a role over the past few years in special offerings to assist and help out with the purchase of hymn books and other things for that ministry. And so we're so glad today to have Brother Rick with us. And Brother Rick, come and share what the Lord's laid on your heart today.
Pastor, appreciate it. This morning, I want to take just a few moments of your time this morning, if you allow me to. And let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. What I'd like for us to look at this morning is here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Peter says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." You know, if we do not keep our minds stayed upon Christ and keep ourselves in the Word of God, we are prone to forget the promises of God, aren't we? We are left to ourselves, our own understandings, our own reasonings, as our brother was talking about in the Sunday school class. And that's deadly for a child of God, to be left to ourselves apart from the promises of God to us. So Peter says, hey, cast all your care upon him. Why? For he careth for you. Now, I know there are times in my life when it seems like that wasn't true of my wonderful Lord and Savior. If it was, humanly speaking, then why am I going through this or going through that, or this is happening or that is happening? That's the mind of the flesh. That's not the mind of the Spirit of God. Because we know that all things work together for good, don't we? That's the promise of God that he's given to us. And that's what we have to stand upon. That's what we have to claim when these unknowns come into our lives. That God is for us. He's not against us. And he has a perfect purpose and will for us. And he wants to meet all that out to us his way. Not always our way, but his way. And he goes on, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace," the God of all grace, I think for something we need to meditate upon today as the body of Christ concerning our Savior, and that is, he's of God of grace. He's of God of grace. It says, "Who had called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus." Sometimes we forget who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ, don't we? Basically, when the flesh controls us instead of the Spirit of God. He says, "After that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for your goodness to us. We're thankful that you're always with us. Father, we live in a time when we need to be sober. We need to be vigilant in our walk with thee, in our living for thee. So, Father, help us this morning as we open your word to be reminded of that and how that you are for us, you're not against us. And, Lord, help us to walk in our calling. And we're thankful for your wonderful grace that you bestowed upon us by way of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, and by way of strength to live from day to day and to keep our hearts and our minds stayed upon thee. And all that we have comes from your grace, and we're thankful for it. Now, Lord, bless our time as we, this morning, as we look into thy words, we ask in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. You know, Peter says here in verse 8, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant." If there was a challenge I would like to give to us today, it would be vigilant. Be on your toes. You know, that word vigilant, as our brother was talking about in the Sunday school hour, it means to keep awake. To keep awake. It has to do with watching to avoid danger. There's a lot of danger out there in the world today. And Paul gives reference to that back in the book of Galatians chapter 1. He says this, in Galatians chapter 1 verse 4, he said, "Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to him be glory forever and ever." So Paul alludes to this matter that, hey, there's an evil world out here that we are living in. And it wants to control us. And through our flesh, it can do that. The reason why Paul talks about the importance of us crucifying our flesh every day, every moment, so that we as the children of God can have on the mind of Christ and know what His will is and do those things that are pleasing to Him. And we need to be vigilant about that today and not become slothful. In our maturing, in our knowledge of Christ, and in our living for Him, and in our service for Him. You know, there's a lot of turmoil going on today that I'm seeing that I've never seen before. And I know of three churches on my mind right now. I'm thinking of how that just recently, within the last year, have been torn apart internally. From those who profess to be saved, who say that they know Christ as their Savior. But yet you find them living in the sensual, but not according to truth. Well, I don't like this because it's done that way. And ultimately, that they cause a strife and they get others stirred up. And it goes on, and all of a sudden, a multitude of them begin to leave the church for no biblical reason at all. They're living in the flesh, the sensual, and not according to truth. So we need to be vigilant. We have an adversary, don't we? As Paul talks about here in verse 8 and back in 1 Peter chapter 5. You know, we can't drive down the highway with our eyes closed, can we? Why? There's danger in that if you try that. I talked to a guy, said he had sleep apnea, whatever it is. But he said he's driving, he falls asleep. And I thought, wow, that's not good. Not good for him, may not be good for me if I'm coming the opposite direction. So he needs to, what? He needs to get help, and he needs to get awake to know what's going on around him. So be vigilant. It's important today. Why do we need to be vigilant today? Well, because we have what? We have an adversary or an enemy who's warring and working against us in our Christian lives. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. As our brother is pointing out that in our Sunday school hour, he's out to devour us. He's out to turn us away from our life in Christ. He wants us to live in the flesh. And he lies to us. You know, as the serpent, Satan deceives, doesn't he? Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, we see that of him in 2 Corinthians 11, 3. It says, Paul says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Paul talks about the importance of girding up, and Peter does, the loins of our minds, doesn't he? Be vigilant in that area. Keep our minds sharp. Keep our minds in the Word of God. Stayed upon the promises of God. Because the adversary is going to try to counterfeit all that and lead you down a path of destruction, if at all possible. Don't ever think that the devil is a friend of grace. He's not. He's the enemy of grace. And he's out to deceive you. He's out to deceive me if he can do that. And if we're not vigilant in our continual growth in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be deceived by him. My pastor's always said that error rides on the back of truth. And that's true. So as the serpent, Satan deceives. As the lion, as he's referred to here in verse 8, he devours. He devours. You know, because of the nature of our enemy, it's needed for us to be what? To be vigilant. He deceives, he devours. The world, he's making the world look more attractive than the grace of God. You know, my humble opinion as I think about us being vigilant, the importance of that, I think one area in my life that I like to increase in is in this area of understanding God's grace. How gracious God is. And keep my mind stayed upon that about him. And that he loves me and that he's for me, he's not against me. And even though hardships come in, I can honestly say as you get through it and you look back on it and you're trusting the Lord to teach you things through that, God is faithful to be working in our lives that way. There's a purpose for trials. And God wants to mature us through them by helping us to keep our minds stayed upon him through all of it. As we think about grace, well, in verse 8 talks about how the adversary is a roaring lion, walked about whom he may devour. Then he says in verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith or in the promises of God. Stand steadfast in the promises of God. You know, God honors faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. You know, God honors faith, but Satan challenges your faith because he's challenging us when it comes to the promises of God that's been given to us. Is God really truthful? Is God who he really says he is? Will God do what he has promised to do for us? And when things begin to look as though he's not doing what he says he's doing based upon what we think or feel about that, then we have a tendency not to stand upon that promise, but to stand upon our own understanding and reason, and that's deadly. We need to be vigilant. We need to know the promises of God. We need to know the Word of God. As we're working on our revision of the New Testament this time in Manila, we got an awful battle going on, trying to get that done and revised and get the Old Testament done. The devil doesn't want God's people to have God's Word. He doesn't want us to set our minds upon the promises of God. Because if that happens, then when he comes at us, then we're able to detect him, and then we'll not give in to him. We'll not play his game. We'll turn from him, and we'll turn to the blessings of God, to bring honor to God and not to the flesh. You know, as you think about grace, grace is a wonderful thing. For by grace are you saved through faith. And what is grace? Well, simply put, it's God's unmerited favor. You know, you can't earn grace and you can't do anything to deserve it. It comes from God. His wonderful grace. I guess simply put, it's God doing something for you without any strings attached to it. That's God's grace. He's a gracious God. God's grace is solely motivated by his love. And we see that in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have what? But have everlasting life. That's grace. That's grace to us as sinners. God giving his Son for our sins, so that we could become one of his dear children. Grace is a wonderful thing, but we also know that grace is not cheap. It cost our Savior His life, didn't it? There on the cross of Calvary. How He went there to die for my sins and for your sins. So that we could be forgiven and so that we could be accepted by a holy and righteous God. Christ did all that for me. But the adversary wants to divert me from that wonderful truth that God has done for me, that and get me to look at myself or something that I've done to exalt myself and divert me away from what Christ has done for me. We need to be vigilant and stand upon the promises of God. You know, Peter understood the grace of God. As we look back at his life, we know that he denied Christ not once, not twice, but three times. Peter thought he loved the Lord enough to die for him. But when that love was tested, he failed and he denied the Lord. There's times when we think that we are sufficient in and of ourselves. But when the true trial comes, the true test comes, we find that in our flesh we'll fail. The strength is just not there. You know, Jesus warned Peter that this was going to happen. You know, back in Mark chapter 14, if you turn there real quickly. Mark chapter 14, the Lord is talking to Peter there in verses 29 through 31. He says this to him. He warns him before this denial came. He says in verse 29, he says, "But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even this day, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all." But the Lord said he would. You know, even though Peter loved the Lord, and even though he intended to stand firm in the face of this persecution that he was experiencing, he denied his Lord just as the Lord said he would do. Peter failed to be vigilant. But in the midst of Peter's great failure, he experienced the amazing grace of God. There's an interesting detail found over in Luke chapter 22, if you'll turn there, please. Luke chapter 22, look what happens here when the Lord is talking to Peter here about this. Luke chapter 22 in verse 61 says this, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Now, something I want us to see in this first, there in the first part of it, it says, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter." How do you think, what kind of look do you think the Lord gave Peter? If Peter had done that to me or have done that to you, what kind of look would you have given him? The evil eye? A look of anger? A look of dismay? What kind of look would we have given him? Probably in and of ourselves wouldn't have been a good one. This Greek word for looked upon in this verse 61 carries the idea of interest, love, or concern. That's the kind of look that the Lord gave Peter when he denied him. Jesus didn't look at Peter with disdain, but through anger, or with the evil eye. But he looked at him with the eyes of grace. Because he knew what Peter was going to have to go through when he realized what he had just done. And that was a concern and a hurt to the Lord Jesus, to know that Peter was going to have to suffer. The Lord didn't look at him. When he looked at him, he looked at him through grace. He felt for him. Peter denied his Lord, but later Peter experienced the grace of God. And as we go through trials, might we realize that God's going to pour his grace out upon us also. And not give place to the devil thinking, now look, you're going through this, now God doesn't love you. God doesn't care about you. God is so far from you that you don't have any communication with him. You know what? All that's a lie out of the pit of hell. Because God's with us. He's for us. He's not against us. You know, there's hope for us through God's grace, isn't there? There's hope for us. You know, as I think about closing this morning, as I think about us being vigilant, how important it is for us to really keep our minds stayed upon the Lord and upon God's promises so we don't get tripped up. We don't turn away from the Lord and live in the flesh. There's no thrill in that. That's torment. People that are living in the flesh or living in sin, they don't have contentment. They don't have peace of heart and mind. They're tormented, as the Word of God says that they would be because of the effects of sin. You know, the thing we need to be diligent about or vigilant about is to be mindful that God is sovereign. God is on the throne. He's in control of all things. We see things happening in, on the island of Palau as well as here in America that can be very discouraging. But you know what? God's in control. I don't like the things that are going on in our country, the decisions that's being made, but you know what? Those things aren't new to God. And I don't want to be downtrodden as a result of my mind staying upon those things. There's better things for us as the children of God to concentrate upon. That's upon God, upon His promises, and to realize this world, this earth, is not our home. We've got a place being prepared for us according to John chapter 14 and other places. And not only is he preparing a place for us, he tells us in John 14, 1 through 6, but he's coming again to gather us unto himself and to call us home to be with him. To me, we need to be vigilant about keeping our minds stayed upon that promise, that truth. Because the end is near. We look at prophecy and we see things going on around the world. You wonder what's holding the Lord back. There's many days when I've gone through trials and I said, Lord, where's the rapture when I need it? Why don't you send it today? I could use it. But he hadn't sent it yet. I know one thing, if I'm alive when it takes place, I'm going home to be with him. And I hope you have that confidence also. If not, we invite you to become saved and to receive Christ as your Savior from your sin. And to call upon whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, saved from your sin, and become a child of God through his redemptive work that he did there on the cross of Calvary. So we need to keep our minds stayed upon him. This world is not our home. It's easy to get attached to it. I know there's times with my little grandchildren, I like getting down and playing with them, but I don't move as fast as I used to, and I don't get up as fast as I used to after I play with them. And after an hour, I'm calling my son, get over here and get these kids. I need some rest. But I know one thing. Someday his old body's going to be changed. And I'm going to be home with the Lord, and I trust you will be also. And those are the things that I want to concentrate upon. We've got a great work to do. As the pastor was saying, I'm the field representative for Southern Palawan Philippines, not all of the Philippines. There's a northern part. And the northern part of Palawan is more modernized than the southern part. The southern part is still the most unevangelized, the most remote area in the Philippines. I want to take you to an area tonight where's the two-day hike just to get up to reach people and tell them about Christ. And the hazards that these young men take just making the track up there. There's people throughout all southern Palawan, as I used to fly over the island and see the villages and no trails leading into them, thinking, well, how are they going to ever get saved? Where are the young men? Where are the young women today who's got a burden and have surrendered their wills to the Lord and say, Lord, here am I, send me. Lord, I'm available. I don't care where it is you send me. I'm blood bought. If it wasn't for salvation in Christ, I'd be out on some corner on some homeless person or some alcohol or drug individual. But because of the grace of God, I'm saved. Now, Lord, my life belongs to you. What do you want for? What do you want for my life? How can I serve you? It's not what we want. It's what, Lord, what would you have me to do for you? Because you've done it all for me. There's lots of area that we need lots of help in. On the island of Palawan, southern Palawan. We have, as I drive in the southern part of Palawan, I look up in the mountains, I think, how in the world can we ever reach this southern part of this island? It's not all that big. There's a lot of jungle, a lot of hardships that someone will have to endure in order to take the gospel to these people. But I'd much rather be vigilant about thinking about that than about all this stuff that's going on in the world today. We've got a lot of work to do, a lot to be done. You know, God uses adversities and trials in our life to strengthen our faith. As I've looked back over my life, and I'm sure you have also, the things that the Lord has done in my life by setting me aside for a period of time, you know, as I look back over those times, you know what? God was working in my life to teach me something about Himself, about something that I was going to have to use later on. We were in training. And that's what God will do with you. He'll put you through training to get you ready for what you're about to face. You're not going to go through it alone. So don't let the devil deceive you by putting fear into your heart and taking you captive as a result of that. We need to be vigilant, keeping our minds stayed upon the Lord. You know, the people to whom Peter wrote this letter were believers experiencing severe persecution under the reign of the Roman Emperor Nero. If you think it's tough today, how'd you like to live back then as a Christian? He'd hunt you down. As he did many women and children, put them in the Colosseums and let the lions just tear them apart, make a sport out of them. He took believers and he hung them on stakes and burned their bodies and used the flames from the burning bodies to put light upon all of his ungodly activities he was doing. He was a psycho. And you needed to fear him. This was the time period that Peter lived. And Nero, he crucified Peter. Of course, Peter was crucified upside down. And yet, even in the face of great persecution, Peter encouraged the believers to what? To stand firm. Beloved, if we need to be doing something today, it's standing firm, as your pastor was talking about this morning. You come in here, you know what's going on here. I'll tell you, when you go out to other areas and churches and stuff and see what's going on, the devil is warring a tremendous battle against the church of the living God. And we can't be living in the sensual. We've got to be living according to truth, according to the Word of God, standing on its promises. And in closing, you know, as we look around us, things are happening. It seems to me, in my humble opinion, the end is near. When that time comes, should we be alive? Might we be found having been sober and vigilant in the things of Christ? Doing what He's called us to do, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. How the Lord will give us opportunities if that's our heart's desires. The pastor ran into these two men. What an opportunity to lay out the gospel. You know, we went up, our young men went up into these tribes to reach them with the gospel. Had never heard the gospel before. They went up And he started from creation and laid it out from creation up to the cross. Talked about Christ and what he had done for them. And things that we try to find out about the tribes when we go into them is what one thing is, what is their belief system? And continue to preach the gospel to them. That's the only thing that's going to save them. Beloved, we need to be vigilant today. Vigilant, moving forward in our Christian lives, personally and corporately as a body of believers. Doing what God's called us to do, growing grace and knowledge of Him, and going into all the world and preach the gospel, here at home as well as abroad. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never received Christ as your Savior. We don't want you leaving here without doing that. And maybe the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart from the Sunday school lesson or from the message this morning, that and you know that you've never been saved. You know that you've never received Christ as your Savior. And you don't know anything about the promises of God, but you'd like to know about them because you're tired of living the way that you are. And you don't have power or strength within yourself to change that. I'll tell you, there's one that can do it for you, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He did that for my life. And He'll do it for you if you'll just receive Him as your Savior from your sin. Pastor, you come. We'll turn the rest service over to you.
Would you take your hymn book, please, and turn with me to 482, number 482. We're going to sing together, Where He Leads Me, 482. I hope that you'll take to heart the message of this morning. We are to be diligent as Christians, but also, if you're here without the Savior, you need to be diligent about your soul. There's going to be a reckoning day. You're going to have to stand and give an account before God. And you need to be diligent right now. Do due diligence and follow the Word of God. There is a price to be paid for the rejection of light and truth. But you can come and get that matter settled once and for all. The matter of your eternal soul, that Jesus Christ loved you and He died for you and He made a way possible. Mark chapter 1 and verse 15 says, believe and repent. Repent and believe the gospel. That's the message of the hour. Repent of your sin. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What a message for the hour. And you need to do due diligence in regard to the truth that you've heard this morning. Let's stand together as we sing, I Can Hear My Savior Calling. I will follow Him. All right? The only way you can follow Him to heaven's glories is to know Him as your personal Savior right here and right now. Nice people don't go to heaven because they were nice. People go to heaven because of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for them. And if you're here today without the Savior, I trust that you will follow Him. Repent of your sin. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and know what it means to have that transformational work of the Lord Jesus Christ done in your heart. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the message of the hour. We thank You, Father, for Your grace. Your grace is certainly sufficient. And Your grace has been made evident to all sinners. The work of Jesus Christ that was accomplished on the cross of Calvary are for all men, not just a select few. We thank You, Father, that You loved us and that You sent Your Son to die on Calvary's tree, that He rose again bodily from the tomb the third day in victory over sin, death, and hell. And Lord, we pray that if there be one here today without the Savior, that they would call upon that wonderful grace, that they would exercise due diligence concerning their soul. But we think of believers that are here this morning. You've told us in your word that we're to be sober, to be diligent. I wonder if there are those here today that haven't been very sober and haven't been very diligent. They've just not been serious about the Christian life. They're too busy having a good time and absorbing all this world has to give. But there's no seriousness, there's no diligence in their life to honor Thee with their hours, to honor Thee with their money, to honor Thee with all their possessions. We ask, dear Father, that You would do a work in the hearts and lives of those who may know the Savior this morning, that You would challenge them in this regard. We thank You for Brother Searles, for his wife Carolyn. We thank You for their burden, for the ministry there in the southern portion of the Philippines. Those people need the Savior too. And we pray, Father, that You would raise up the support and that You would raise up those that could go and take their place in ministry there, to serve Thee and to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ there. Father, we pray that we might be helpful in that regard through our giving and through our prayer. We ask, dear Father, that You would bless this day, that You would bless the presentation tonight, bless Your word as it's been presented this morning. We pray, dear Father, that we might be a people of the book, that we might live our lives through the power of Thy Holy Spirit to be a witness and testimony for Thee. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you.